segue to our message, and then we'll prime our hearts from God's Word as we get to partake towards the end of the service of the Lord's table. And so the title, very appropriately for this afternoon, The Communion of the Blood and Body of Christ. The Communion of the Blood and Body of Christ. I'm going to take it, of course, from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I go through this passage anyway when we go through the Lord's Supper. But I want to just kind of emphasize a little bit more on some 4 points here of what partaking in the Lord's Supper causes us to do as believers. And so what partaking in the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, a.k.a. communion, what it causes us to do. But let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is the passage that we reference. And chapter 11, verse 23, I'll read that for us. 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23, the Word of God says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." A tremendously intimate passage of scripture when the Lord is, of course, speaking to his disciples, but by extension to you and I, where the Lord says, "My body, my blood, broken for you, shed for you, this do in remembrance of me." It's a tremendous privilege and joy for us to partake in the Lord's table. May this afternoon's sermon, based on several key aspects of the Lord's Supper, remind us of what it means to partake in the Lord's table, what it causes us to do, and of course to prime our hearts to partake momentarily here. Praise God for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and thank him. Heavenly Father, what a tremendous, awesome thought, Lord, that we can gather today to be this called out assembly, away from the rush of the world, that we are in the world, but by your grace and by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we are not off the world. Father, we ask that we be found faithful. I thank you for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that his body was broken, torn to shreds for us, that his blood was shed, gushed out on Calvary's cross. It left a trail from his scourging all the way to the cross, Lord. And Father, we thank you for that precious shed blood, that he did it willingly, that he became sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Lord, we thank you for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, I don't deserve to be saved. I deserve to be condemned. But I thank you, Father, for your goodness and mercy through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of partaking in the Lord's table. I just pray, Father, that you be glorified tonight, Lord, and thank you for your precious word. Bless this time, the preaching of the scriptures. May we truly be in awe, and as we partake in obedience, in Jesus' name, amen. Partaking in the Lord's table, of course, the Lord's Supper, causes us, number one, to remember. It causes us to remember. My mom would say, she will always tease me that I had a good memory, although I probably would think I had a wasted memory because I used to memorize cartoons. And so I watched them so often I could just rattle it off. I could memorize entire movies and just quote line after line after line. And so when Scripture says to remember, it's not just to know it factually and to remember about it. I mean, I can remember the capital of Wisconsin is Madison. Yes, someone's going to say Milwaukee. No, it's Madison. Okay, so the capital. So I know this, right? I know the capital of Wisconsin. It's Madison. I mean, I know this, and Lord willing, I won't forget it. But I don't go about every day telling myself, "Oh, the capital of Wisconsin is Madison." I don't go around thinking about Madison, even though I know it. So when the Bible says, when Jesus says to do the Lord's Supper in remembrance of him, it's not sufficient for us to just, "Oh, I know he died for me." I mean, I know that. But it's to bring it to the forefront. It's not to just shelve that thought, even though it's a correct thought. It's not sufficient to just put it in your memory banks, to put it backstage in storage like we have under the stairs here. You know, we have stuff that we keep there. It's to put it prime and center. Prime and center. You can think of any relationship. Ask any wife. The husband would not forget that he's married to her. But sometimes we can act like we've forgotten. You know what I'm saying? You know, and we don't want the wife to feel like an afterthought, right? We want her to be prime and center. That's the point. And so Valentine's Day, birthday, it's 2 days out of the year. What more does she... No, I'm just saying it's the heart of the matter. Where is our heart? And so when Jesus says here, in fact, we know it's a priority because Jesus says the blood in the cup, the bread that's broken his body. So he tells... Oh, well, let's go to verse 23. It says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." And so the first of the two, the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, so he's talking about the bread, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." So this is what we have to do. "This do," and then he tells us how to do it, "in remembrance of me." And then verse 25, now he's going to talk about the cup. "And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it." But then he says and emphasizes a second time, "in remembrance of me." And so the bread gets in remembrance of me, and the cup gets in remembrance of me, both. I believe it's because it's extremely important for the Lord to have us to not just do it. Because we could do it routinely. We could do it habitually. But we can do it not really being in remembrance of Jesus as the Lord desires us to be. Do it in remembrance of him. And so it's to bring the idea of Jesus very vividly, it's a very visceral description that he is showing his disciples when he says, "This is my body," literally the piece of bread. And again, traditionally, it was one loaf of unleavened bread that was baked. And so you can think of it as like a dried, you know, pizza crust or something that he would take it and say, "This is my body, which is broken." And he would break it in front of his disciples. So it's a very, very powerful illustration, really in their face, okay, which is broken for you. This cup, literally holding up the cup, which was full of the juice, is the New Testament in my blood. His blood that would be shed for us. And by the way, there's a very profound emphasis with the New Testament. Of course, we have the Bible, which is our Old Testament and New Testament. But it's very profound of what Jesus is saying here, because the New Testament fulfills the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, it's also very, I won't say ironic, it's very appropriate that Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper as part of during and towards the end of the Passover meal, okay? Because Jesus Christ is going to make a very profound statement, because he is going to fulfill the Old Testament law given under the covenant of Moses, the law which cannot save anyone, the law cannot save and only condemns. It's not that the law is bad, the law is good, but I'm bad. We're bad. We're sinners, okay? And so he's going to institute the new covenant that has always been God's plan, salvation by grace through faith, okay? And so let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. I want to just share this, speaking about the New Testament, because Jesus is going to fulfill that, picturing it with the Lord's Supper, and then, of course, he's actually literally going to go to the cross and die for us to fulfill that. But let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, and, I don't know, I just did one turn page, I got to Hebrews 10. Anyone, you ever get that sometimes? You're looking for a Bible verse, and you just open your Bibles right there. Anyway, small things, but I'm blessed that way. But Hebrews 10, let's go to verse 9. Hebrews 10, let's go to verse 9. And so the Word of God says, now again, speaking to a Jewish audience, this is who it's written to, believers, but they were Jewish believers. They certainly have full understanding of the Passover, the significance there. "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." So this is absolutely God's will. Jesus Christ came to do the will of the Father. "He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." Now, not take away as in destroy, but he fulfilled it. When he fulfilled it, it's done. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And so Jesus Christ was going to show the disciples, you know, just symbolically, his broken body with the unleavened bread being broken, his blood that would be shed with the cup, and he would do that literally when he would be crucified. And so that was going to happen. He was going to do that, and in so doing, he is bringing about the New Testament, that it's salvation by him and him alone, only through grace, through faith. Jesus wants us to remember his sacrifice. In fact, if you go back with me, the wording there is very, very specific and very intentional. 1 Corinthians 11, let's go back to verse when Jesus is speaking, verse 24 and verse 25. Now remember, during Passover, when even Jesus growing up, Peter, James, and John, Andrew, all Jewish men, when they will be growing up, all of Israel, for countless generations, since the time of the first Passover back in Egypt, it was the shed blood of the Passover lamb that got them out of Egypt. We know that, right? And so they're saved by the blood of the lamb. And it was the lamb, of course, that pictures Jesus Christ, the lamb of God that would take away our sins of the world. That's true. But every Passover, the Jewish families, as they would partake of their Passover, they would be doing it in remembrance of the Passover lamb, the animal. The animal that was slain and the blood that was put on the doorpost. And so Jesus is fulfilling that. So he tells them, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of who? Me." So he's saying, fellas, no more Passover lamb. The cute little animal, I mean, no more. I'm the Lamb of God. From here on out, Jesus fulfilled the Passover. There was no more need to observe the Passover. And because Jesus is the Passover lamb that was slain for us. And so now these are Jewish believers. But going forward, they have to partake of the Lord's table in remembrance of Jesus Christ. Not the Passover animal, but the Son of God. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." So he's going to fulfill the old. You can call it the Mosaic Covenant. You can call it the Old Testament, if you will. You want to call it the law. He's going to institute the New Testament, the New Covenant. "This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." But it's in Jesus Christ, not him versus no one. It's him versus the Old Testament Lamb. I am going to fulfill it because I am the Lamb of God who is slain for your sins. Just as the blood of the Lamb got Israel out of bondage to Pharaoh in Egypt, so the blood of Jesus Christ gets us out of bondage to sin. Okay? And so that's a wonderful picture. And when we partake of the Lord's table, we do it in remembrance of the broken body of Jesus Christ and his shed blood. Now his body was broken, not a bone broken, scripture says, but his flesh was rent from his bones. He was so marred and disfigured, he did not even look like a man. This is our Savior when he went to the cruel cross to save us from our sins. Number two, partaking in the Lord's Supper causes us to show the Lord's death till he comes. Verse 26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." It's such a wonderful picture that in one solemn ordinance, it looks back historically to when Jesus Christ died for us, but also to the future, when he will come again for us. That's a wonderful thing. Partaking of the Lord's table shows that we believe and trust in the risen Savior and that we are expecting his return. That is wonderful. And so we're very blessed in the United States. We have the liberty of religion. I'm thankful for that. But think of other countries where they're very hostile, when it's illegal to be a Christian, where there's persecution all around them. When you're found out, you're killed. You're imprisoned. Yet these believers, by their faith, assemble to praise God in song, to break bread, and to partake of the Lord's table because they believe in the risen Savior who pardoned them from their sins and will be coming again to deliver them from the wrath to come, right? That's a wonderful thing. As we partake of the Lord's table, may we do it faithfully. May we do it, you know, continually. But it shows that we believe in Jesus as our risen Lord and that he is coming again. And we keep doing it till he's here. What a reminder. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. And this was mentioned, kind of alluded to before today. But 1 John, let's go to chapter 3, verse 1. the amount of God love that God has for us, we can't even comprehend fully. 1 John chapter 3, towards the end of the Bible, 1 John 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God." If you're saved, you're a child of God right now. But it's more. "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be." And so we read about it. It's speaking about our glorified bodies. But it will happen. "But we know that when he shall appear," when Jesus Christ will come back, "until then we'll keep faithfully partaking of the Lord's table. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Whew, that's a mind-blowing truth. You take a peek in Revelation, it tells you, you get a new name. You ever thought what your new name will be? You know, and we know we get a glorified body and a new name. That's amazing. Verse 3, "And every man that hath this hope in him," a living hope, not just I know it and file it in the back of my mind, but a present hope that's living, that's driving us. So it's right in front of us. We see this hope. "Purifieth himself even as he is pure." Eager and deliberate anticipation of the Lord's return keeps us on the straight and narrow. When we are mindful that his return could be at any time, when we are reminded that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ as believers, it keeps us in line with what we ought to be, because we are aware of his holiness and my need to be holy because he is holy. Partaking in the Lord's Supper causes us to remember. It causes us to show the Lord's death till he comes. And it causes us to, number three, emphasize fellowship and unity. It causes us to emphasize fellowship and unity, which is, of course, needful for any New Testament church, the body of Christ. Now, sadly, the Corinthians severely lacked this fellowship and unity, and Paul rebuked them harshly. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 11, same chapter, but let's go to verse 17. So back to, I'm sorry, first. 1 Corinthians. And chapter 11, let's go to verse 17, and the Apostle Paul doesn't pull any punches, rightfully so, but he says in verse 17, says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse." That was a hard thing, where as a church would assemble, typically, that would be a blessing, okay? That would be a nice thing when the church would come together as one family, one body in Christ. But with the Corinthians, they were so divided, it just made it worse, okay? It revealed their schisms. It revealed their lack of unity. I guess two reasons that Paul states here. Number one, it revealed their deep division. Look at verse 18. "For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." Now, when he says, "I partly believe it," what Paul says is he totally believes it, but that's just part of the reason, okay? So they have division, but that's just part of one of the reasons why it's for the worse when they come together. Second reason is in verse 19, "For there must be also heresies among you." Now, that's bad, but what Paul is saying is it is obvious that because there are divisions among you, it's because you believe differently. Everyone in the church ought to believe what? The same. Because you're one body in Christ. You believe the doctrine is true. The fact that they had divisions among them was a red flag that they believed differently. If everyone at church believes differently, that's a big problem. Because maybe you have a minority that's right. That's great. But you're going to have everyone else that's wrong. And so he's talking about the heresies. It's such a break to Paul's heart. "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." So there's some guys with the right doctrine, that's great. But because there's so many divisions, everyone believes differently. That's a lot of heresy. So that's so sad. And what happened? The Lord's Supper had gotten so, it had become a popularity contest. It had become a time of showing off just how much you can eat, okay? And how much food you can bring in. It had become instead of a solemn feast that shows the body, united body of Christ, it had become a drunken party, if you will, a feast. Look at verse 20. It says, "When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Now, they thought they were doing the Lord's Supper, but it's become so grotesque. Paul says, I can't even call it the Lord's Supper. It's opposite. Because here's what's going on. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry and another is drunken. I mean, it become it's become a feast and a party. And they were just getting drunk. I mean, that's just bad in and of itself. And what more during the Lord's table? You had some that really didn't have much food. And so their wealthier brethren would be eating in front of them, you know, kind of blatantly ignoring their hunger, kind of stuffing their own faces. I mean, when they came together, it actually make it worse because it kind of emphasized just how divided they were. And so it was, in fact, look at verse 33. Paul tells them, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Now, you think this is common sense, but the idea is they were so divided that some in the church would even start the Lord's table before everyone else showed up. Okay, and so some would be eating, some would be hungry, some would be drunk, some would come late, okay, and then people already started. And so it was completely opposite of unified. It's completely divided. And so that was horrible. I mean, that broke Paul's heart. If you go back to chapter 10 with me, verse 16 and 17, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 and 17, the unity of the Lord's body says, and now, again, this is speaking about fleeing idolatry, okay? And so verse 16, chapter 10, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And so Paul is using the Lord's Supper as an illustration why the Corinthians should not eat meat offered to idols, okay? Remember we did this before. Well, technically under Christian liberty, you could eat it. It's just meat. It's not good or bad, but it's a temptation, okay? And day in and day out, if they were eating at meat offered to idols at different temples, it will nudge them ever so close to idolatry. But look at verse 14. Scripture says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. The idea is to flee, be as far away from possible from idolatry instead of being right up to the line. You know, say, oh, Christian liberty, I could do it. You know, the idea is if someone said to me, hey, you know, I'm a big meat guy. I love my prime rib. But if someone came to me and said, hey, Satan gave me this prime rib, you want it? I'll say, no way. It's just prime rib. It's just meat. It doesn't mean anything. But again, it could be an offense to them. But again, it could be a temptation to me. So that's where Paul is going with here. But the idea is, as you don't intermingle with God and Satan, obviously it's exclusive between us and Christ. Verse 17, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. As we partake in the Lord's table, it shows our salvation in Jesus Christ. It shows our oneness with Jesus Christ. If every person who's saved is one with Jesus Christ, then by extension, we are one with each other. Because we're all one with Christ, we're all one with each other. And so the unity and the fellowship was severely lacking in the Corinthian church. That's not what ought to be that way. And as we partake of the Lord's table, it shows fellowship and unity. Number four, partaking of the Lord's table causes us to examine ourselves. Let's go back to chapter 11. Chapter 11, let's go to verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, because of who it represents. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, without examining himself and repenting of sin, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Self-examination is God's prescribed way for him to reveal sin to us. When we examine ourselves, there's some context there. When the Bible says examine ourselves, it means in the light of God's word. It doesn't mean examine ourselves the way I think I should be. It's examine myself the way God wants me to be, right? Okay, so it's through the lens of Scripture. And so don't just look at ourselves, yeah, I think I'm pretty good. No. What does God say? Okay, so examine ourselves is in the light of Scripture. And when we truly do it the way God wants us to do it, it's truly him that examines us. Because the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, right? When we read God's Word, it is God's living Word. It reads us. And so, in fact, some of the psalmists, they had said in Psalm 26, verse 2, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart." Psalm 139, verse 23 and verse 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Paul writes again in 2 Corinthians. He says in chapter 13, verse 5, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves." Yes, we examine ourselves, but it is in the light of God's Word. And when we are rebuked of our sin, as the Holy Spirit brings sin to our mind and to our heart, may we repent and confess that sin. And so we need to be, what we say, prayed up or confessed up before we partake in the Lord's table. Sadly, the Corinthian church was not doing this, and so many had gotten sick as a judgment of God, and many have even died. That's why he says sleep. He says sleep not dead, because their bodies would be risen again, but sleep does mean die. And go to verse 31 with me. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Self-examination is God's way of revealing his will in our lives, exposing the sin that I might do in secret. And so we're going to segue now to partaking of the Lord's table. And so